Well, it is a joy to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share the Word of God. I bring you greetings from Providence Reformed Church in Las Vegas. Not a terrible road trip from here, but we are glad to be here and we're grateful for your hospitality. Our text this morning is 2 Timothy 3. We're going to be looking at 16 and 17 of that chapter. I hear pages going. That's always a good sign for me, right? I want you to know it's terribly confusing for me when people start using apps and I can't hear pages. I have no idea when you people have found where you're supposed to be. All right. God's holy word to us this morning says this. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Will you pray with me? Father, help us today to study your word well, to hear from you, and to be obedient in our response. Help us to love you and honor you, to find mercy in your grace. God, in all things this day, would you be magnified? Speak through me, a weak, sinful vessel. My only hope is Christ. That's our only hope together. And I pray that this morning you will indeed show us your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, quick question for you. We'll play a little survey question. How many of you would like to be more like Jesus and more useful to God? Okay, two of you, three of you. Hey, yeah, you cannot raise your hands to answer this question, dear friends. It won't work. It's true, though, right? This is not a hard question. If we know Jesus for real, we want to serve Jesus. If we know Jesus for real, we want to do the things we need to do to put away sin, to turn from sin, to turn to God. I mean, honestly, I could make a whole sermon. We could just say, hey, here, guys, here's your point for this morning. We need to stop sinning and start living more rightly before God. True? True, right? That's not hard, except it's hard to do. We need to learn, in a word, to repent. So this morning, I want to take us through a little study of the biblical concept of repentance. This is actually not exactly my normal pattern of teaching. Brother, don't you love when you get somebody who says, this is not the way I normally do things? Truth be told, I don't do anything normally, so we're dealing with what we've got. But here's how we're going to handle this morning. I want to spend a little time before we get into our text this morning laying out for us a biblical definition of the word repentance. So for you schooly bookish types, you should like that part. What does it mean when the Word of God calls us to repent? And then once we've got a definition in front of us of what repentance is, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 to see repentance as a process in the Scriptures that you and I want to follow so we can be more like Jesus, to be sanctified. And in the process of studying all that, for you who are note takers, besides making a spot for a definition, we'll write down six quick points that we'll find in the passage. So for you who are used to a three-point sermon, this is like two sermons worth plus the definition. So just feel good about that. So talking about repentance first, what does it mean? Repentance is a word that by itself does not receive a great deal of good press among Christians, right? When you hear the word repent, if you were to draw a cartoon that puts out what's in your mind, what's it going to be? Some angry-faced preacher with a really long finger that he's shaking at you while he tells you to stop being what you've been being and he scowls at you, who makes harsh demands. And if that is, my friends, your picture of repentance, I would pray for you right now that God will give you a better, more warm, more biblical view of the word, because it is beautiful. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts in the entire world. It is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life that we would ever be allowed by God to repent of sin and turn to righteousness. Repentance is how you and I progressively grow to be more like Jesus day by day, step by step. Now, you all know that the Bible was not originally written in English, correct? And the Old Testament was mostly written in Hebrew, the New Testament mostly written in Greek. And so the English word repent is not in the original languages, but you can know what it means. It's not that hard. There are several words in Hebrew and in Greek that have been translated from the original language into the English word repent. One single word repent covering multiple concepts. So if you want to grasp repentance really well, if you want to play scholarly on it, you need to understand the variety of meanings that are behind the word repent. So I'm going to give you three major concepts behind what the word repent means. The first one is a concept that means to change how you think or to change your mind. One of the major Greek words that's often translated repent, it's a compound word that literally means to think again, to rethink. So I want you to imagine that you're driving down the road happily as a good, godly believer, member of this church, obeying what you assume to be the 70 mile an hour speed limit. Because I know all of you obey the posted signage as accords with the law of the land. Well, they laugh a lot about that. But suddenly you see a speed limit 45 sign. Your thoughts change. See, you now know that the speed limit, the legal speed limit for where you are, is 45, not 70 as you thought that it was. That is the first element of repentance, to change your thinking about or your understanding of an issue. Change of mind. A second concept behind the word for repentance has to do with emotion. One of the other Greek words that's translated repent, like the word that means to think again, literally means to feel again. So when a person used to think that his behavior, her behavior, was appropriate and acceptable to God, you feel okay. But your feeling, your emotion may change when you realize that your behavior is not acceptable or not appropriate. And if a person is a lover of God, we feel sorrow when we realize that we've been living in opposition to God's desires and God's commands. So sorrow, true sorrow, godly sorrow, is a second element that is present in repentance, rethinking, refeeling. And then there's a third kind of concept or word behind repentance in both Hebrew and Greek. And the words that are used here are very simple words that are used in multiple ways. They mean to turn. And the picture is very simple. A man is walking one direction, then he turns, and he goes in another direction. So a person who used to lie stops lying and begins to tell the truth. That is an example of an element of repentance. So with those three concepts in mind, let's try to define what repentance means. There are a lot of authors who've tried to write definitions for us of repentance. Paul Tripp once wrote that the biblical definition for repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change in the direction of my life. That's a pretty good definition. Jay Adams, the sort of granddaddy of biblical counseling, says that repentance is a rethinking of one's behavior, attitudes, and beliefs. It is coming to a different opinion or viewpoint, one so different that it calls for different thought patterns and a different lifestyle. Now, again, not bad. I like those. But both of those definitions will leave out one element or another of the true meaning of repentance. So I, when I was forced once to write a paper on this topic, had to make my own definition. And any good seminary student knows that the weight of any definition is found in how many things you can string together to make it longer and make you look smarter. So I defined it this way. I said, true repentance is a change in one's thinking or attitude toward a sin, which leads to sorrow, subsequently leading to a radical turning away from the sin and turning to God. You want to hear it again? I mean, it's my definition, so I'll repeat this one. True repentance is a change in one's thinking or attitude toward a sin, which leads to sorrow, subsequently leading to a radical turning away from sin and turning to God. And if you didn't get it that time, I posted it on Facebook this morning, so go look me up. Now, I'm convinced that that definition I just gave you is a solid definition for the concepts of repentance. But I don't expect you to keep that in your head as you walk through life from day to day. That definition is too big for a good bumper sticker. So let's try something more simple. Maybe you're younger here this morning and you thought, whatever that guy just said, I'm checking out because that definition was too long for me. Try this one on instead. Repent means to recognize, reject, and replace your sin. Recognize, reject, and replace. You recognize sin. That's the thinking of sin differently, like in the first part. You reject sin. That includes the emotional sorrow over your sin. You replace sin, which means you turn away from sin and turn toward righteousness. That is what it means to repent. Recognize, reject, replace sin. I will test you on that later, okay? Now, we've worked together, we've played classroom for a minute to define what repentance means. Is there some place in the Word of God that gives us this as a pattern? Is there a passage of Scripture that, with or without using the word repent, shows us that repenting, recognizing, rejecting, and replacing sin is indeed what you and I are supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ? And if so, what is the tool that God has given you and me to help us repent so that we can be more like Jesus? And this is where I say, let's look back at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we'll find it. And if you're writing down sermon points, here comes point number one. All that was a preview. Point number one, submit to the Scripture to submit to God. Point number one, submit to the Scripture to submit to God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That is a super familiar line of text, is it not? I bet you've heard it in this church from this pulpit before, yes? Okay. All Scripture is inspired. It's breathed out by God. This means that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And it encompasses all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. This phrase shows you and me that you and I can trust the Bible as much as we can trust God Himself. Because God is perfect, honest, holy. The Bible is perfect, truthful, and holy. Because God cannot make a mistake, the Word of God, the Bible, is without any error. The Bible is perfect and trustworthy because God is perfect and trustworthy. And there's one more thing you need to realize here. The Bible, because of all that, is authoritative. The voice of God speaks in the Bible. What the Bible says, God says. So if the Bible gives you a command, you are reading the very command of God with all of the authority of God behind it. Have you ever thought to yourself, oh, I wish God would speak to me. Oh, I wish I could hear the voice of God. Would you like to hear the voice of God? read the Bible. You say, no, Travis, I want to hear it with my ears. Fine, read it out loud. That's how to hear God. I want you to imagine that you are in the military and one day you receive a piece of paper from a courier. And the paper tells you that you are required to report to a particular office at a particular time the next day. And the letter is signed by an officer who has the authority to order you to the meeting. What must you do? You have to obey that summons, right? If you fail to obey that order, you will be in trouble. But what if you say, no, I didn't hear my commanding officer say it. I just read it on a piece of paper. I didn't hear it with my ears. You know you'd be in trouble, right? Because you received the order. And the order carries with it your commanding officer's authority. And I think that's a fair illustration, Christians, though the Bible is much stronger because it is the living and active word of God. You and I have already received our orders. We've received the instructions that God perfectly inspired and preserved for people like you and me. And the Bible carries the authority of God. And if you want to be a faithful, growing follower of the Lord Jesus, you must submit to the Scripture in order to submit to God. So take a look at that Bible in your hands, if you're holding one. That's the Word of God. That is how God communicates to you His orders. You are responsible for what it says. You're responsible to know it, to interpret it, to obey it. And if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God to make you capable to do so. There are no excuses here. There are no free passes here. You've got your orders. I've got my orders. And the question is, will you obey? Will you submit to the Scripture in order to submit to God? Okay, we know where the authority is, right? It's in the Word of God. Now, how do we use that Word of God, those written orders, to help us to grow in Christ? Point number two, be taught by the Scripture. Be taught by the Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. God tells us His word is useful for teaching. And the point here is that the Bible makes you aware of truth you may not have previously known or understood. The Bible is a clear guide to help you know the absolute truth of God. Again, I'll give you a simple example. Many people grow up in our culture with the assumption that it is perfectly normal and okay for a couple to live together just to try things out before they're married. And if you've never been exposed to a Christian worldview, you might not feel guilt over that decision. But in reading the Bible with its commands related to purity and marriage, you might find out that you're engaging in immorality and that it dishonors God. The Word of God teaches people things they don't know. Or another simple example. Suppose that a person grows up believing that all religions everywhere are basically the same. Every religion is its own separate pathway to God. And you assume if you grow up believing that, everybody ends up in heaven so long as you're faithful to whatever religion you believe. And then you read the Bible and you turn to John 14:6 and you see that Jesus says that no one, absolutely no one at all, will come to the Father except coming through Him. The Bible, speaking with the authority of God, tells a person that their belief about everybody making it is wrong and that there's really only one way for a person to be made right with God, and that way is by coming to and through Jesus Christ, by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. That's the only way to be forgiven and made right with God. See, the first step in growing closer to God is for you and me to be taught by the Bible. You submit to the scripture as the word of God, and then you learn what the Bible says. And here's the trick, Christians. This is a big one. If you'll get this, this will change your life. Where the Bible and your personal beliefs differ, you make sure first that you do understand what the Bible is saying. And when you know for sure that your beliefs are different than what the Bible says, you let go of your beliefs and think differently by accepting the Bible as God's absolute truth. In the process of recognize, reject, replace, this is the recognize step. You and I walk through life, we do what we do, suddenly the Word of God shows us that a thing we do or a thing we think or a thing we love is not in line with God. If you want to honor God, you will not change until you first recognize that God disagrees with you and that God is the one who's right. That's why it's crucial to be taught by the Scripture. Third point now, be reproved by the Scripture. Be reproved by the Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Now, the word reproof carries with it the idea of rebuke. That's a strong word. And that will bring emotion out in you. We don't think of rebuke as a thing we're looking forward to. Like, I want you to imagine Pastor Errol calls you up, says, "Hey, I'd like to come by your house today because I need to rebuke you." You don't get off the phone and turn to your spouse and say, "Hey, honey, guess what? Errol's coming by to rebuke me. This is so great. I haven't been rebuked in a long time. Buy a cake." That's not how you do it. By the way, I stole that illustration from Paul Tripp, just so you know. That's not mine. But you know, you don't walk around going, "Man, I just wish somebody would rebuke me today. That would brighten my day." But when you rethink truth and you realize that something in your life is wrong, what will happen? If you really are someone who wants to please God, there is an obvious next thing that comes. You will be sad. You'll feel bad, right? Husbands, have you ever been wrong? I mean, by definition, if you're a husband, you've been wrong at least, you know, a couple times. That's just how we work. But if you've ever been wrong and you knew it, and you look over at your spouse, or you hear your spouse's voice, and you realize, okay, I was just wrong. I was just a jerk. You don't feel good then, right? If you have a soul, you feel the pain. You'll have sorrow when you're wrong and you know it. You feel the sting of rebuke or reproof in your life. And the point of reproof in this verse, of genuinely feeling the guilt that you ought to feel over sin, it's a place there where really so many Christians today are interrupting their repentance process. For some reason, we live in this no fault, no guilt, never feel bad, never let yourself mourn over your sin culture. And we don't let ourselves actually feel the sting we need to let ourselves feel. In truth, the main driving motivation behind much of the psychological counsel of today is to help people to stop feeling guilt for their actions even when they don't change. Guilt in the modern movement is not overcome by people stopping what they do. Counselors just encourage people to stop feeling bad about what they do, even when they continue to do it. Or maybe they medicate the sorrow out of the person. Now, please understand, because I'm sure many of you have questions as soon as you hear that kind of thing come out of me. Guys, there is such a thing as false guilt. You know that some people can be fully repentant and they can still beat themselves up unfairly over their past sin. Some people feel guilt that has unfairly been imposed upon them by outsiders as people have convinced them of false things. I understand that, and those are not the things I'm talking about. Understand that. But let me say this as simply as I can. Maybe this will work. If you are behaving sinfully, or if you are holding to unbiblical beliefs, you should feel guilty. God gives us that kind of guilt as a gift to help us change so we can honor Him. And if you're actively living in sin, it should hurt you deeply. If you can look at sin in the face and then walk right on into it, it ought to break your heart. And it should cause you to question whether or not you've come to know Jesus if you can keep doing it and not care. You know, I can recall on several occasions hearing people who claim to be believers say something akin to, "Okay, I know this isn't right, but it's what I'm going to do." And that's an abominable phrase. It should not ever cross the lips of a real follower of Jesus. How dare we acknowledge we're doing what dishonors God and then keep doing it as if that's nothing more than a simple point of preference? Guilt when we sin is a glorious thing. It's like physical pain. Now, parents, think about this. Would you want your children to live with bodies that could not feel pain in this world? In your head, you're going, "Well, I don't know. That might be nice." But if a child could not feel pain, they might lay their little hands on top of a hot stove and not know until those hands are gone. Pain is supposed to help you. I know some people live with pain that is not helpful, and that's terrible. But God gave us pain to let us know that what's happening is wrong, and we need to do something about it. Right? I mean, some of you might be sitting in such a way right now that your body's telling you the way you're sitting is wrong, and you need to do something about it. And you squirm a little, you move a little bit to get to relieve that pain, that bad feeling. Guilt, like physical pain, is given to us by God to help us know that something's wrong and we have to do something to change it. And Scripture helps you to feel the guilt that you ought to feel by reminding you that sin is not just a personal thing. It's about God. Any sin that you and I willingly commit is you and me saying to God, "Step aside, I'm going to call the shots today." So as you desire to follow God, ask God to teach you in His Word and ask God, "God, make me feel the pain I rightly should feel for my sin." Ask God to search your heart and break your heart when you dishonor Him. That is praying that God will help you not only recognize your sin, but to reject your sin as you feel the pain that your sin causes. Be reproved by Scripture. Fourth point, be corrected by Scripture. Be corrected by Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. So the next word here, correction, that's a word that literally means to stand something upright. And the idea is that something has fallen down or been knocked over and we need to set it back up. And in context, the picture here is that you would let the scripture show you that something is wrong, that you feel the sorrow, the pain, the sting of that wrong, and then the scripture would lead you to make a change to right the wrong. Now, there's a video of mine I was shown years ago, and it's still one of my favorites. It's on YouTube, and it has Bob Newhart portraying a counselor. And a woman comes to him with a problem. She's in fearing enclosed spaces. She's a little claustrophobic. And Newhart, talking to the woman, says, "I want to give you two words that I want you to take out of this office, and I want you to put these two words into practice in your life." And he assures her that these two words will solve her problem. She starts to take a pencil out, and he's like, "You know, you can write it down if you want to, but it's only two words. Most people can remember two words." And so she looks at him, and he says, "Are you ready?" And she says, "Yes," because she really wants to get over this problem. And he looks at her, and he says, "Stop it!" She says, "What?" He goes, "Stop it. It's two words, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T." She's like, "So I should just stop being afraid of this." He goes, "Yeah, there you go." Now, you and I know, don't you, stop it is not enough to help somebody get past a real problem they're struggling with, right? But, when you recognize that there is sin in your life, and you feel pain over doing that wrong thing that you've just recognized, honestly, dear friends, is stop it not pretty good advice? If you have developed a habit of gossiping about other people in the church, you know what my counsel is to you? Stop it! Right? If you're looking at stuff on your computer or television or phone that dishonors God, you know what the advice is? Stop it! I mean, do you honestly need more counsel than that? Well, every time I do this, it's bad. Stop it! If you're dishonoring God by the kind of language that comes out of your mouth in your daily conversation, stop it. If you're neglecting doing what is right, stop it by starting to do what is right. The Bible makes it plain that a real portion of the repentance process is for a person to recognize his sin, hate his sin, and then put an end to his sinful practices. And sometimes that requires something really radical, right? Matthew 5, Jesus told men, "If your eyes cause you to lust, gouge them out and throw them away." Now, Jesus is not calling you to actual physical mutilation there. What Jesus is saying is you need to be willing to do whatever it takes to stop it. So if a place you go always tempts you to sin, don't go there. If a TV show you watch leads you to sin, turn it off. If you try turning off the TV, but you just keep flipping it back on anyway, and it leads you to do what you shouldn't do, throw it away. If your job requires you to do things that dishonor God, look for a new job. This is half of the reject phase of repentance, and it's half the replace phase. See, once you recognize something is sin, and you reject it as sin, and you feel the pain over sin, you will reject that sin by stopping doing what's wrong. That's the first step of replacing sin with what's right. Be corrected by the scriptures. Then fifth point this morning, be trained in righteousness by the scriptures. Be trained in righteousness by the scriptures. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness carries with it the concept of raising a child to do what's right. Because, see, once a person has seen his sin and sorrowed over his sin and stopped his sin, it is time for that person to do one more thing and to substitute something else for his sin. And that is, you replace a sinful activity with a godly alternative. Again, a teaching of Jesus comes to my mind here, and it kind of illustrates it. What happens when you try to stop doing bad things, but you don't put a godly thing in its place? Well, the text I'm going to read to you actually is probably Jesus talking about the nation of Israel and saying, hey, you can't just turn away from evil. You need to embrace Jesus as Messiah. But still, I think this helps us here. In Luke 11, 24 to 26, Jesus said this. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. What was the problem? The person in the illustration from Jesus, person didn't find something to replace the vacancy in his life. The people of Israel, they were freed from some of their sins and some of their failings, but they never returned to the Lord. You will not defeat sinful thinking, dear friends, by saying to yourself, don't think about that, don't think about that, don't think about that. Why? Because the more you say, don't think about that, the more you bring the thing back into your mind. Real quick, don't think about a baseball diamond. How many of you failed? Don't think about a pink elephant. Don't think about a pink elephant on a baseball diamond. Again, some of you got it right now, just going right. The cartoons are in your head right now. If you try not to think about something by saying, don't think about it, it's not what works. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Stop talking about that right now, right? How well do you do by telling yourself not to think about the food you want? That doesn't work, does it? What do you got to do? You got to think about something else. You got to come up with a new activity for your mind. Because if all you do is sit around and mope about what you don't get, you start saying, I don't care about this diet any longer. So if you want to replace sinful thinking, you have to replace sinful thinking with something that honors the Lord. So if you have a thought that's running into your brain and trying to paralyze you, instead of saying, stop thinking about that, stop thinking about that, stop thinking about that, what you do is you think about Jesus. You think about the love of God. You think about the word of God. You think about the amazing price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. You think about heaven. You think about forever with the Lord. Replace evil thoughts with righteous thoughts, and that's when you find victory. But this is not just about sins of thought. Any sin needs to be replaced with its righteous alternative. And you and I need to learn to function by thinking in biblical opposites. So if your sin is that you fear people's opinion of you, you constantly clamor for people to like you, and it drives you to the point of sinful distraction when they don't like you enough or appreciate you enough, that is called the fear of man. What's the alternative to fear man? If you fear man too much, fear God, as the Bible commands. If you seek the approval of God, then you will find that the fear of man fades away. If your sin is lying, the opposite is honesty, right? If your sin is negative speech, put on biblical encouraging speech. Make it a practice instead of being the whining complainer that you are. Since I don't know you, I can just say that, right? I don't know which one of you it is. All y'all know. Whoever you are, right? If you are known for negative, nasty, every time I talk, I bring people down speech, start making it a goal. I will think of three things to say that are encouraging when I talk to so-and-so today, so I don't become that person, right? In Colossians 3, we get this picture of the living of the Christian's life, and Paul talks about it as put off, and he lists sins. Take this off, take this off, take this off. And the picture is almost like a person taking off their dirty clothes. You ever been out working and get really dirty? Like nasty dirty? Like digging a ditch dirty, or you know, cleaning out a drain pipe dirty? You take that nasty clothes off, right? You go inside, you get a shower. That is a good thing, right? We're very pro-shower, no matter where you live. But when you're done, how many of you then go put those same dirty clothes right back on? No. No, 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 no. If we want to be clean, we take off our dirty clothes and we put on different, clean comfy, cozy clothes instead. And Colossians 3, 9 to 17 illustrates that once someone has put off sinful habits, they put on the godly, righteous alternatives as we put on the love of Christ, things that keep you from falling prey to your sinful desires. So the process of repentance is recognize, reject, replace your sin. You recognize, you see your sin for what it is. You feel sad. You feel guilt. You feel sorrow because of your sin. You feel the pain. You reject your sin. You turn away from that sin. You stop it. And then you replace your sin by trying intentionally, by the help of God's Holy Spirit in His Word, to live the opposite of the sin that you were committing. How do we do this, you ask? God says, what is profitable to you and me to help us to learn, to feel sorrow, to turn from sin, to turn toward righteousness? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for that. God tells us His Word is the thing that He has given us to be useful, to teach us so that we understand our sin, to reprove us so that we feel the pain of our sin, to correct us so that we stop our sin, and to train us in righteousness so that we can put on righteousness instead of our sin. So submit to the Scripture, and then God will help you recognize, reject, and replace your sin. And that, dear friends, is repentance. And you might say to me, well, Travis, that all sounds painful, and I don't want to do it. Why would I want to do it? Last point of the message. Point number 6, be prepared for good works by the Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And there, friends, is a wonderful reason why you and I want to repent. Because I want to be competent to serve God. I'm not most of the time. It takes a lot of work in me from God to get me anywhere. You ever feel like that? I want to be equipped to serve God. I want to be used by God to show the world how great God is. I want the joy of doing what God created me to do and to be. I want the joy of knowing that I am a useful tool in the hand of God. And I believe most of you do too. So how can we be useful to God? This verse tells us God inspired the Scripture to be useful. The Scripture is useful to teach us to repent and then be used by God in all sorts of good works. So again, I'll ask you from the very beginning, how many of you want to grow? This is a question for the group. How many of you want to grow? All right. How many of you want the joy of serving the Lord faithfully? Yeah. If so, you have to treasure the Scripture as the instrument God will use to sanctify you, to make you grow. Yes, the Spirit of God's presence is necessary. And if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God. Yes, you've got to work to accomplish this stuff. This is not just something that pours on you all at once. But the bottom line is, if you want to be used by God, if you want to have joy in God, if you want to turn from sin toward righteousness, you must rely on the Word of God to lead you through the process of repentance. Recognize, reject, and replace sin as God leads you through His Word day by day by day by day. Now, let me give this one last observation. If you're here this morning and you do not yet know Jesus as your Savior, no amount of trying harder will work for you. If you don't know Jesus, you know what the Scripture's going to do? If you will let yourself look at the Word of God and talk to the God of the Word, there will be a recognize, reject, and replace for you too. You will recognize that if you continue to control your life, you will be outside of the favor of God and under his judgment. You'll recognize that, and you will feel fear and sorrow because I don't want to be under the judgment of God. And I can't be good enough to please God. And I feel hopeless now. That will happen. But then God will help you to reject your own self-rule. And you will say, I'm a sinner. And I no longer have the right or the authority or the ability to be in control of my life. I'm not good enough. I will die if I stay like this. I turn my back on this. But if that's all you do, you're still hopeless. But the replacement is to turn with eyes of faith to Jesus Christ. You see, God the Son came and lived a life you couldn't live. And he died a death you couldn't survive so that you might be forgiven by God and made a child of God. And if you will turn away from self and sin, if you will turn away from being your own master and bow down to Jesus, believing that he died for you and rose from the grave, if you will ask Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, forgive me, be my master, take my life because I can do nothing with it. He promises that everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith will be saved. No, friends, there is no working your way to God. There is no obedience that will make God look at you and say, wow, I'm pretty impressed with her. I'm letting her in. The only way that we are saved is when we see ourselves as sinners. We mourn over that sin. We believe in Jesus and we turn away from our sin to Jesus and say, my only hope, my entire hope for my entire eternity, Jesus, is in you, your finished work alone. And I would invite you, if you don't know Jesus, please, dear friend, please turn from sin right now. Trust in Jesus right now. Let go of ever thinking you can be your master ever again. Submit to the lordship of Jesus, and God will save your soul. And then for all of you who know Jesus, let the word of God be the tool that leads you to repent, to recognize, reject, and replace your sin with a righteous alternative that leads you to the joy of honoring our Lord. Will you bow with me and pray, dear friends? Father, we are grateful for your mercies. And we're grateful for your word. And we're grateful that you have given us exactly the thing that we need to magnify you, to honor you, to grow in you. What we would ask you for, Lord, this morning is this. Anyone in this room that does not know Jesus, I pray that you will save their soul by your power for your glory. And I believe, Lord, that even in a room just like this, there can be people who are here who are sitting here right now going, I can't fight that battle. I'm not good. Let them lay that down and come to Jesus and find life. Please, God, do your work. And for every believer here, I pray that this message will instill a greater love of the word and a greater understanding of what it means to repent of sin. That we might be sanctified. Lord God, take our lives and let them be anything you command them to be. That is our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.